listening to the CCA Podcast.
Of these verses, there's a consistent theme. And what is that theme? Thankfulness. So in verse 15, it's end, be thankful. Almost kind of as a PS at the end of that sentence. And be thankful, don't forget. In verse 16, it's with gratitude in your hearts to God. And then 17, always giving thanks to God the Father through him. This attitude of gratitude is huge in the Christian faith. It permeates all of what we do. It permeates, it's central to what it means to be a Christ follower. I would say that if we were a Christ follower without gratitude, I mean, it really is impossible. The two don't fit together, because all of what we do actually is out of an attitude of gratitude and thankfulness to the Lord. And so Paul, in this particular passage, makes it clear to us just how central thankfulness is. And so let's look at them one by one. First of all, the first verse, where it says, let the peace of Christ rule and be thankful. So the first point is, let the peace of Christ rule and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful. Peace with God is our privilege. Peace with our brothers and sisters is our duty. Does that make sense? Peace with God is our privilege. It's a gift that's given to us. We cannot deserve it. We would never deserve it. The scripture says, in fact, that we as humans were at enmity with God. We had animosity towards him. There was no connection, but he made peace with us through his son. It's our privilege to have peace with God. But because he has made peace with us, it is now our duty to be at peace with one another. Peace, in fact, serves as an umpire. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Sometimes we don't like umpires, right? I mean, last night I was at the Huskies game, and one of the things that, you know, we love to do is to get really mad about the calls that the referee makes, because it's like, especially if it's against our team, it never seems justified. It's like, wait a minute, you know, so last night, Huskies game, very first play, I can't remember what it was, I think it was a holding call against the Dogs. And 10 yards right off the bat, you know. And it's like, wait a minute, come on. You know, and so I'm sitting there with my brothers, Paul Peterson and Brent Hershey, and we're going, yeah, Pac-12 officiating. You know, they're honest right from the front, right from the start. We love to complain about umpires. But we need umpires. Umpires are necessary, or else the game goes crazy. And that's exactly, it's the same word that is used here. Let the peace of God umpire your hearts. Let the peace of God serve as the official who keeps things in order, because unless he is there keeping things in order, it gets out of control. The reality is that in our Christian relationships, we need an umpire. I love this quote from Matthew Henry. that says to preserve in us this peaceable disposition, we must be thankful. The work of thanksgiving to God is such a sweet and pleasant work that it will help to make us sweet and pleasant toward all men. I'm going to be a little bit vulnerable with you today about a couple of things, and I'm going to say that on Tuesday night, we had a board meeting with the deacons of Calvary, and I felt compelled to talk about the results of the election in the context of that board meeting. The reason I felt that is because I realized that, as I said last week, there are some people, some members of the congregation, and certainly members of our parish, who feel threatened as a result of that election result. It's not a hopeful election result to them. To others, it's a hopeful result, and one that results in feeling like, for them, it's an answer to prayer. So you have some people who feel like, man, this election, it's an answer to prayer. Praise God. And others are like, man, this feels very threatening to me. This feels like a kind of a strange place that our nation is in. And it feels strange to me that I have brothers and sisters who are rejoicing over it. So I launched in and said, okay, let's talk about this. Well, it was not particularly easy. In fact, there are wide diversity of opinion even within our board. And I think I recognized that, but I thought to myself, if we can't talk about these kind of things in the context of a board of people who love and are concerned about each other, then what hope is there for a broader context, for the body of Christ, or beyond that, for the community? We have to be models. And so we launched into it, and I do believe that in the end, it was a recognition of what the real enemy is, that Satan wants to use the differences of opinion as a lever against us to get a foothold and to gain a point where people make accusation against each other or feel animosity or feel unsure about each other. But what I saw happen was that the peace of God was an umpire. But I think more importantly than that is I began to realize it's actually the fact that we are genuinely thankful for each other that makes that peace of God work, that gives him the right of umpiring in our midst. And being thankful for each other, even when we're different from each other, that's huge. It's absolutely huge. So what we see is this complex fits all together. We're not going to have the umpiring of the peace of God unless we're thankful, and we're not going to be thankful unless we allow the peace of God to umpire in our midst. We are going to have differences, even within the family of God. We're going to have differences of opinion. We're going to have differences of taste and preference. We're going to have differences of what we think is important. We're going to have differences in the things that we like and dislike. Those differences are there. And sometimes those differences become aggravating because the differences also relate to personality and character. And it's like, this guy's my brother, but I'm not sure I really like him. But thankfulness, genuinely expressed, makes a huge difference. On Thursday night, our life group met and we had dinner, and we did something that's probably fairly typical, might happen around your tables at Thanksgiving this coming Thursday, is that we went around the table and everybody expressed one thing that they were particularly grateful for in this last year. And what did that do as we were doing it? It just elevated the level of conversation. It elevated the level of confidence. It elevated the sense of affection for each other. Just hearing what we were thankful for. And it allowed the peace of God to be our umpire. Not that we were fighting, but. So, we let the peace of God dwell, or umpire. The second thing is we let the message, we let the word of Christ, the message of Christ, dwell in our midst. We let the peace of God rule or umpire. We let the message or the word of Christ dwell. Point two. And we express gratitude. The scripture in verse 16 reads like this: let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Now this speaks of, it speaks of worship, but so much more. The word that is used for dwell here, let the peace of God, or let the word of God dwell, is a word that means to keep house. And it's spoken not of servants in the family, but more of the head of the family. Let the word of Christ keep house among you. Matthew Henry says it this way: the gospel is the word of Christ which has come to us, but that's not enough. It must dwell in us or keep house. Not as a servant in the family who is under another's control, but as the master, who has the right to prescribe and to direct all under his roof. We must take our instructions and directions from it, as from the master of the household. It must dwell in us. That is, we must always be ready and at hand, be always ready and at hand to us in everything, to have its due influence in our lives. That's how the word of God is to react. Now, a quote that I put into your notes is from Matthew Henry, where it says, many have the word of Christ dwelling in them, but it dwells in them poorly. It has no mighty force or influence upon him. I think that's interesting. You see, the scripture says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And Matthew Henry says, yeah, it's possible for the word of Christ to actually dwell in me poorly, to not really have effect, to not really have influence, no force in my life. I believe that when the word of Christ is dwelling in us richly, that what happens is that it does have a power, it does have an influence. I believe we severely underestimate the power of the word when it's dwelling among us. In the 70s, there was a movement called Scripture and Song. It actually was a powerful movement in the worship context in churches all across the world, where people were writing songs right out of the Scripture, and we were singing them on a regular basis. And in fact, what I've realized is because I grew up in that era, so I was a college grad. I became a college grad in 75, so graduated from high school in 71, and it was right in that context that we were singing songs that were coming right, many of them right out of the Psalms, but out of various portions of Scripture, and it's like, oh man, it got into my heart. Because we were singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to each other. And so on Tuesday night in the board meeting, in the midst of kind of this a little bit tense situation, the word of God came into my heart, and it's an old song that I haven't sung for decades, but it was there. He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. He is our peace. He is our peace. Cast all your cares on him, for he careth for you. He is our peace. He is our peace. Right out of Scripture. He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. And it's like, yeah, that's what Paul's talking about. When the Scripture is in our hearts, when it's dwelling in us like the house master who is controlling the way in which things are done in the house, then he dwells in us richly. And we have words of encouragement and admonition for each other. And it all takes place in gratitude. On Thursday. It was one of the days. This week. We had a memorial for Opal Tutmark. Opal was a woman who was very influential in my life because I've known her since I was 5 years old. We moved to Seattle and came to this church when I was five, when I was in kindergarten. And we moved into the Wedgwood area, some apartments right there on 75th. I still drive by them every day. It's so funny. In fact, the very apartment that I remember looking out of the window, the second floor window, with a blanket over my head and thinking, I can jump out of this, and I know I'm going to float down. It's going to work like a parachute. And I remember contemplating it for about a half hour, thinking, I know I could do this. I know I could do this. I never did, thankfully. But but I always think of that as I drive by there. So anyway, we lived in that area, and Greg and Greg Tutmark and his family lived in Inverness, and so we went to school together in kindergarten. And so I would go over to their house. And she just was a very kind of an ersatz mother for me, you know, in many ways. Very regal lady. She wrote a booklet in February 2006 titled When God Drew Near. And she wrote it for her kids and her grandkids. And I just want to read the excerpt from it that I read at the memorial on Thursday. When I was about 75, I was told by the ophthalmologist that I had a very advanced case of macular degeneration and would soon completely lose my eyesight for reading, for faces, seeing pictures, color, and so on. This was a tremendous blow. As you can imagine, because there is no one on earth who enjoyed reading more than me and enjoyed my garden and flowers and grandchildren. The retina specialist that I went to told me they didn't think there was anything they could do to help me, and their only advice was to join a support group. As you might guess, I went into a complete state of mourning. I would walk through my house and look at every flower and painting, just like I was at a funeral. Well, this was bad enough, but the nights were even worse. I would wake up in the middle of the night realizing that my eyes were going blind, and I would go into sheer terror. After a couple weeks of this, I had a serious prayer time with God and told him, I cannot endure it. You have to give me your peace and joy. I can't manufacture it myself, and I can't stand it alone. The very next day, I woke up in the middle of the night and had the most joyful feeling. I was singing, not literally, but in my mind, I was singing a chorus that went, my life is in you, Lord, my strength is in you, Lord, my hope is in you, Lord, in you, it's in you. I got a peace and a joy from that moment on that is yet to leave me. Once in a while, I could feel a little panic when my eyes took a turn for the worse, but I just rejected that feeling and would say, God is with me. He will help me, and I know I'm going to make it. This is the peace that the Bible speaks of when it says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There's a power that comes when the word of Christ dwells in us richly. And we can then express it to others and offer hope to them. And in the midst of it, one of the things that so characterized Opal was she was a person of gratitude. I would often go and visit her in her apartment, and she couldn't see anymore or very little, but she was not a complainer. She didn't talk about all the things that were going wrong. She had gratitude in her heart and would speak the word of God that was in her, that was dwelling in her. And it was life-giving to those who were around. So you see, thankfulness is a key to our worship. Thankfulness is a key to our worship. Thankfulness is a key to our relationships. The first point. The second point now. Thankfulness is a key to our worship. And so then we come to the third verse. Verse 17. And the point here is that let the deeds of Christ flow. Let the deeds of Christ flow while giving thanks. Whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of Christ, the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, whether in word or in deed. And what we see here is that thanks is to permeate every action, every activity, everything we do in the name of Jesus. To do something in Jesus' name really means to do something in His stead. When our parents, for example, grow old and they give us durable power of attorney, how many of you have ever had durable power of attorney? Okay? So we are responsible then. Durable power of attorney is actually quite a powerful position, because when our parents give us durable power of attorney, it gives us the capacity to make decisions in their name, in their stead, to transact legal business. You could even theoretically go and sell their house in their name. And so it's a powerful extension of authority that is given to us. Well, Jesus essentially, what does He do? He gives us the capacity to do things in His name. He gives us durable power of attorney. We represent Him. We behave, or we take action in His stead. And when others see us doing things in His name, then He is glorified. And in the midst of it is this offering of thanks. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, I'm going to be frank with you. I'm not always... And Karen knows this. I'm not sure that I'm a pessimist. I don't think I'm a pessimist. But you wouldn't also call me an optimist, you know. I'm kind of somewhere in between there. And I can be an Eeyore. And sometimes my being an Eeyore flows out of my own sense of not living up to expectations. I have high expectations for myself and for what I can accomplish, and I, like many men, put a lot of stock in what I'm able to do and what I'm able to accomplish. And so if I don't feel like I'm accomplishing things in the way that I feel like I should, there tends to be then a lower degree of thankfulness, because I'm beating up on myself. And when you're beating up on yourself, it's really hard to be thankful. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, even though you might have a ton of things to be thankful for, if you're beating up on yourself, you aren't. That's not your state, frame of mind. So now translate that to this church, to Calvary Christian Assembly. Sometimes I have not been thankful for Calvary because I've been beating myself up that it's not growing. So people will come to me, friends will come to me, and I'm just being straight with you here, okay? Just being honest with you. My friends will come to me and they'll say, "Hey, you know, how's it going?" And I'll say, "Well, you know, if you had told me 9 years ago when we came to Calvary that it was still going to be in the same place in terms of growth that it is now, I probably would have said, well, man, there's someone else who should take that job because God doesn't want it to be in the same place." And it hasn't been, what's come out of that then has not been an attitude of gratefulness or thankfulness, because you can't be thankful and beat yourself up at the same time. And so this week, God has been speaking to me as I've been thinking about this whole area of thankfulness and gratefulness. It's like, Steve, you know, take a step back here. This is an incredible privilege that you have to pastor, to shepherd this group of people. I mean, look at the maturity level that is there. Look at the level of giftedness that is there. Look at the diversity that is there. Look at the people who, you know, I mean, you've got a Sunbeams group in this church. How many churches have a ministry and an outreach to people with special needs? You've got people who have been there for generations. You've got a Snyder family that's actually five generations that have been a part of this church. And now Jack, the oldest son of the Snyders, of Jeff and Rachel, he's going to graduate this year. And then pretty soon he's going to get married, and then it's going to be six generations, you know. I'm no pressure, Jack. You know. And how many places do you get to perform the funerals, the memorials, for people that you grew up under their care, and that were, you know, for a woman who was your substitute mom? What a privilege. What an amazing treat. And so, you know, I tried to do it. I tried to go around today to as many of you as possible. But I just want to say, I am so grateful to have you as a congregation that I get to shepherd. It's the most amazing privilege. And to come back and to be pastor of the church I grew up in as a kid, remarkable. How often does that happen? How often does life do the full circle? And you know what? Together, we are going to grow in every deed, doing everything in the name of Christ, whether word or in deed. We're going to grow together into the kind of lighthouse that Jesus wants us to be, a city set on a hill, right strategically placed right here on this freeway. Do you know that when Mars Hill bought First Free Methodist Church, they saved that beautiful historic building just off the freeway, you know, with that wonderful dome and a place that was dedicated to the glory of God, set right in the midst of Seattle. But when Mars Hill was folded and was not able to maintain that place anymore, this historic building, this historic location set in the middle of Seattle was lost as an outpost of the kingdom. And do you know what happened? Satan laughed. He was delighted. It's like, ha, yeah, another one gone. The fact that we sit here in the middle of Seattle and that thousands and tens of thousands of cars flow back and forth every day, and that the cross stands there as a beacon above that freeway is a hook in Satan's eye, and he hates it. He hates it, and he wants it out of here. And he's going to do anything to get rid of this beacon of light that God has placed here. But God wants the peace. See, he has a plan for us. That the peace of God in our midst becomes our umpire. That the Word of God dwells in us. And that whatever we do in word or in deed, we do in the name of Christ Jesus. And we just keep being steady. And we keep letting him be in the forefront. And we keep demonstrating in the presence of Jesus Christ, because we represent him. Because he's given us durable power of attorney. And we get to make choices that matter. And he's entrusted that to us. He's entrusted it to us, for us to be here at this time, in this place. And we have a responsibility to act according to his will and purposes and his design. And we're going to do it together. And the thankfulness is going to permeate. And so, oh man, as we just share with one another how grateful we are and how thankful we are for every single individual who is here. That's going to be the right atmosphere. And together we're going to make a difference for him. Okay? Yeah. If you're comfortable with the person next to you, why don't you grab onto them in some way? Put a hand on their shoulder or grab their hand. Father, we say thanks for the person next to us, the person we're grabbing onto right now. Thank you that you brought them to be a part of this congregation. And we commit ourselves to letting the peace of God rule, the word of Christ dwell, and to doing everything we do, whether in word or deed, in the name of Christ Jesus as his representatives with his durable power of attorney. It's not going to be because of our strength, but because of the strength of your Holy Spirit working through us. And we pray that any attitude of ingratitude, any failing on our part to truly be thankful, that you would rend our hearts with repentance, and that you would put in us a thankfulness, because, oh man, Lord, we have so much to be grateful for. And we're grateful that you, way back in 1927, set this church here in this place to make a difference, even for such a time as this. And we commit ourselves to representing you well. In the name of the Lord Jesus.